2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
One of the big questions that people often ask Christians, I guess many of us will have asked it ourselves, is how can God allow suffering? Maybe you would say that that's the big thing that's holding you back from a wholehearted commitment to Christianity. How can God allow suffering? And I think the answers we're going to hear today might surprise you. I've called this series of talks, as Jonathan said, This Way Up, the topsy-turvy pattern of the Christian life. I think as we listen closely to the message of this letter to Corinthians, which was written nearly 2,000 years ago, it will overturn many of our assumptions about what the Christian life is like. And not just the Christian life, but also specifically Christian leaders. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a church that he had established a few years earlier, at a time when they were tempted to listen to him less and to listen to more impressive speakers and leaders more. 2 Corinthians tells us many things about the Christian life, but more specifically, it's Paul's defence of his own Christian leadership. And so as we go through the letter, we're going to need to ask ourselves how it challenges our assumptions, not just about the Christian life, but about Christian leadership. It will ask us big questions about the type of person that we should be prepared to listen to and to follow. So back to our question, how can God allow suffering? And are you ready to be surprised by the answer? Are you ready? The first half of our passage today says this: when we suffer, look outward. Suffering trains us to encourage others. Look outward. Suffering trains us to encourage others. Did you expect that? Paul starts this letter, after the customary greetings, with a traditional outburst of praise to God. But the things he praises God for aren't customary or traditional. He praises God for his comfort in sufferings. I wonder which of us would have mentioned sufferings right up front in a letter like this. Often we find the fact of suffering an embarrassment, don't we? Maybe we think that it indicates that there isn't a God at all. Maybe it's not quite that, but we think it shows that we aren't enjoying God's favour. Maybe a sign that our faith isn't strong enough, or that we aren't praying enough. Maybe we think that Christians shouldn't worry about suffering. We should have a sort of Buddhist stoicism so that we won't feel pain. But Paul doesn't seem to be embarrassed about the fact of suffering. In fact, he sees it as an opportunity for a chain of blessing. Just listen out for that chain of blessing as I read again from verse 3. You might want to look down and follow. He writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Did you spot that chain of blessing, the "so that" in the middle of those verses? You see, here's Paul and the group around him facing troubles of various kinds. And as they do so, they're learning about the comfort of God, the God of all comfort, the Father of all compassion. And as they enjoy the comfort of God, well, so they're growing in being able to comfort others who are going through similar troubles too. Do you see that chain of blessing from God through the apostles and their party to others? Without the suffering they themselves experienced, Paul and his companions would not have been so able to help others who are suffering. Suffering can turn us in on ourselves, can't it? It can make us introverted. But for Christians, we need to learn to look outward. How does this experience of life's troubles equip me and train me to help others who are going through similar troubles? And this comfort isn't quite what it might sound to our ears today. We hear the word comfort, don't we? And we think that it's something that's going to make us comfortable. For us, it's quite a passive word, isn't it? We think of laying back on the sofa and having someone come and mop our brow. That's what it means for someone to comfort us. But the Greek word that's translated in most English translations as comfort, parakaleo, is actually a much more active word. It means encouragement or urging on. And so when we read about comfort, God comforting us in our troubles, we mustn't think of lying back on a sofa with God dabbing our forehead and saying, "There, there." Instead, maybe we should think about him prodding us with a big stick and saying, "Keep going." Or I guess that's taking it a bit far, but it's like the supportive arm around the shoulders, both supporting us and encouraging us on. It's not unsympathetic, but equally it's not completely passive. God encourages us and urges us on in our suffering. One of the great difficulties of suffering and troubles can be how isolating it is. I don't know what sort of trials you've experienced. I guess among us there will be those who have experienced health problems and bereavement. Maybe money troubles. Maybe opposition for being a Christian. I wonder whether you've had that sense of aloneness in your struggles. Everyone wants to be friends, don't they, with a happy, successful person. But there can be no loneliness greater than the loneliness of suffering. And yet, through God's chain of blessing, do you see that the Christian is never alone in suffering? We share, first of all, in the sufferings and comfort of Christ. Verse 5. Paul writes, "Just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." If we think we're alone in our troubles, let's stop to think first of all of Jesus Christ. He was a man who gave up all the riches of heaven to come to earth as a man. He was the one who found his own people turning against him. He was the one who was mocked, flogged, spat upon, and eventually crucified for a crime he didn't commit. When we think we're alone in our sufferings, think of Jesus Christ. But don't just think of his sufferings. Think too of his encouragement, his resolute dependence on God, his Father, his unwavering prayers, even on the night he was betrayed, even as he hung on that cross. Think too of the ultimate encouragement when he was raised from the dead. The Christian is never alone in our sufferings. We aren't walking that road of trouble alone. Whatever our sufferings, Jesus Christ has walked that road first. And not just Jesus, We don't just share the sufferings and encouragement of Jesus. We also share the sufferings and comfort of one another. That's what verse 7 tells us. Our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Remember the chain of blessing. As suffering teaches us to look to God, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, so we learn how to comfort others. When we're going through the mill ourselves, doesn't it help so much to know that others have gone through the same thing before us and they've come out the other side? Jenny and I know this from personal experience. Over the past couple of years, we've experienced repeat miscarriage. And although we're thankful that now Jenny's enjoying a healthy pregnancy, after the fourth miscarriage, the third in a row, we felt pretty low. I know many of you have experienced much greater suffering than early stage miscarriage, but for us it was a real blow. And we experienced to a small degree what Paul is talking about here, because Simon and Rachel Dowdy had also experienced repeat miscarriage in the past. Not only did they know exactly how we felt, they had also learnt to look to God for comfort. And so they knew how God could comfort and urge us on in our troubles. And so God comforted us in our troubles. He encouraged us. He urged us on. And so when friends of ours at the Moorgate Talks lost their baby at 17 weeks a few weeks ago, we were better able to comfort them. Do you see that chain of blessing being passed on? I'm sure you know the song, "You'll Never Walk Alone." When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. At the end of the storm is a golden sky and the sweet silver song of the lark. Walk on through the wind, walk on through the rain. Though your dreams be tossed and blown, walk on with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. You'll never walk alone. I don't know what that song's about. I've no idea whether it was written to reflect Christian comfort. But without the sort of comfort that Paul writes about here, it's just sentimental tosh, isn't it? It's lovely words set to a wonderful tune, but where do we find the substance that it points to? Well, we find the gritty substance in shared sufferings and shared comforts. The shared sufferings and comforts of fellow Christians, but more than that, the shared sufferings and comforts of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that that could all sound a little bit glib and pious, but Paul doesn't leave us just with principles. He goes on to tell us essentially the same message again, but from the point of view of his own personal experience. And his point in the second half of the passage is this: look upward in suffering. Look upward. Suffering makes us rely on God and not on ourselves. He gives us the example of his own personal suffering in verses 8 and 9. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." We don't know now exactly what Paul's hardships in Asia were, but instead of telling us the details, Paul tells us how he felt about it. He tells us that they were brought to an end of themselves. They were under great pressure, far more than they could endure. They despaired even of life. They were under the sentence of death, either literally or metaphorically. I wonder whether you've ever felt like that. Maybe you're feeling like that at the moment. Have you ever felt that you just can't cope anymore? You don't see a way out. You feel defeated. You feel like giving up. By God's grace, those feelings are not pointless. Those situations are not meaningless. Do you see just how explicitly Paul describes the reason for those experiences in the second half of verse 9? See how explicit he is. "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who who raises the dead. When life's going well, it can be easy to rely on ourselves, can't it? But suffering has a purpose. We ask, how can God allow suffering? But do you see that it's not always just a question of God allowing suffering? But in his great wisdom, he sometimes uses suffering to do his work in us. That's a big truth for us to digest, isn't it? It means that when we're suffering, rather than asking ourselves, how can there be a God if this is what I'm experiencing? We need to ask, how can I learn to rely on God more through this experience? Suffering shouldn't drive us away from God. It should drive us towards him. And actually, the non-Christian instinctively knows this, I think. I've often heard people say, well, at least you've got your faith. They know that it's in the time of greatest hardship and suffering that we most need to rely on God. You see, it's only when we feel like death that we really think about the God who raises the dead. Notice again how suffering draws us into Jesus Christ, the one who walks the road of suffering ahead of us, but also the one who experienced God's deliverance before us, the one who was raised bodily from the dead on the third day and who lives even today. Just over the page in chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says this. 4:14. He says, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Paul, through his sufferings, learnt to have a real physical expectation of bodily resurrection from the dead, which we find so hard to imagine when we're comfortable and healthy and life is going swimmingly. The reason for our suffering is often to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We're going to be hearing in a few minutes' time from someone who has experienced real suffering in recent months and hear from them how they've learnt to depend on God more. And suffering doesn't just have good reason, it also has great results. Just as Paul started by praising God, so also he shows how the whole process of troubles and afflictions can lead to many thanksgivings to God. Let's pick up in the middle of verse 10 there of chapter 1. He writes, on God we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. It's when a Christian suffers and fellow Christians rally round, uniting with them in prayers, that thanksgivings are multiplied. Remember that Paul was many miles away from Corinth when he experienced the trials he was writing about, and yet the Corinthian church shared in his suffering. They helped him, not by mopping his brow or bringing him meals, valuable though those things might be, but by praying for him. It's when we pray for one another that we find ourselves really emotionally committed to them, isn't it? It's that sense of shared struggle, even though we might not be able to do anything more physical, more practical to help them. Just think back a few weeks to the Rugby World Cup and the frenzy of hope which the Welsh team inspired in the semi-finals, even though they were on the other side of the world. Had they won that semi-final, imagine the outpouring of celebrations back home because of how deeply their compatriots had invested in their struggle. Well, rugby supporters can only invest in their team emotionally, can't they? But Christians can share in one another's endeavours much more usefully, much more deeply by praying for them. I wonder whether you pray regularly, fervently, for Christians outside your own immediate circle, Christians elsewhere in the world. Maybe your church has overseas mission partners. Maybe you use a book like Operation World or prayer updates from the Barnabas Fund or somewhere else. However we get to hear about the trials of Christians elsewhere, let's be totally united in our shared endeavour with specific churches and Christians so that when God delivers them, we celebrate with them and offer many thanksgivings to God. Suffering trains us to encourage others. Suffering makes us rely on God and not ourselves. I wonder whether that's the way that you would have answered that question. How can God allow suffering? It should prompt a great shift in our attitudes to suffering in the Christian life, shouldn't it? When we experience suffering ourselves, or a friend or a close family member is going through a tough time, we mustn't be embarrassed about it. It doesn't mean that Christianity is untrue. It's not necessarily a sign that we don't have enough faith. We mustn't react to it by ignoring pain and hardship. No, instead of those things, and uniquely to Christianity, suffering has purpose and hope. It's a God-given means by which we are taught to stop depending on ourselves and instead to depend on God. And it's through that suffering that we learn God's comfort and we're made able to share it with others. So let's look outward in our suffering, using it as an opportunity, as training for encouraging others. And let's look upward in our suffering to rely on God and not ourselves. More than in our own Christian lives, though, we probably need to shift our view of Christian leadership as well, don't we? Remember that 2 Corinthians is Paul's defence of his own ministry, urging the church not to stop listening to him and instead listen to more impressive speakers. If that's the case, why on earth does he start the letter by talking about his own hardship? Why does he write in verse 8, "We want you to know about the hardships we suffered"? Wouldn't you expect him to write, We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the successes we've had, how smoothly our ministry has gone. Isn't that what you'd expect him to write? But no, he wants us to know about his hardships, the tough times he's been through. He wants us to know that because it's real, because it's the authentic pattern of the Christian life as those who follow Jesus along the road. You see, genuine Christian leadership isn't about the pastor in the murk. It's not about the shiny white smiles. It's not about giving the impression of sailing through life without a care in the world. One church leader said that after he lost his first wife in a car accident, someone said to him that that experience would be the making of his ministry. Now, at the time, he thought that was a crass statement to make. But he now thinks that it's true. Through that experience of suffering, he learnt to rely on God and not himself. And he tapped into the deep resources of comfort from God, which he's now able to share with others. So when you think about the Christian leaders that you tend to follow, are they the ones who seem successful, who seem to lead a charmed life, who never have anything bad happen to them? Or are your Christian leaders people who have learned how to suffer as Jesus suffered and as the apostles suffered? As usual, I've put some questions for you to think about afterwards and discuss on the sheet, and we'll pray in a moment. But before we do that, I'm going to ask Hugh Gittins to come and join me at the front. Many of us will know Hugh. Hugh has been involved here for a number of years, was church warden for a few years. Hugh, just tell us about the tough time you've gone through this year.
In April this year, I was diagnosed with a bowel cancer, and I had an operation at the start of May to remove my colon, my large intestine, and for some time there was a bit of uncertainty as to how far the cancer had spread and that kind of thing. So thankfully it seems that it was caught in time, although that's not for certain. But anyway, since that first operation I was sort of unwell for a time, and then been gradually getting better since. I then had a second operation, and then I've been back at work since the beginning of September.
And it's great to have you back. Just tell us, Hugh, through that experience, how have other Christians comforted you?
I've been very blessed with many dear Christian friends and family who've comforted me in so many ways. People have prayed with me. People have reminded me of the simple truths of the gospel, reminded me about the Lord Jesus, about the hope that I have because of him, of eternal life, about the forgiveness of sins. Someone sitting in this very room came to visit me in hospital and reminded me that God uses suffering, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, to develop perseverance and character and hope, which was a huge encouragement to me at the time.
And have there been opportunities so far since your operations and illness, have there been opportunities so far for you then to use that experience to comfort and encourage others, other than in the sort of public way that you're doing today, I suppose?
Yes, there have, both Christians and non-Christians. I think it's one thing to know something theoretically in your head, but it's another thing to sort of know it in your experience. So I suppose what it's given me is an ability to speak from experience to people who maybe are facing all kinds of uncertainties in their life. It might be health, it might be something else. To be able to testify that God is with you through it, and he does sustain you, and the gospel is still true, and you do still have a certain future in heaven to look forward to. So yeah, I've had a number of conversations, and then obviously with people who aren't Christians, just being able to say that one hopes is an encouragement to them to look at Jesus for themselves.
Thank you, and I'm sure you would be willing for anyone here to talk to you further privately, you know, especially anyone else that's going through a similar tough time. Should we just pray for you, Hugh, and for ourselves in general? Let's bow our heads as we sit and pray. Our Father, we thank you for our brother Hugh, and for restoring him to health after these operations. We pray, our Father, that you would protect him against a recurrence of the cancer. We thank you too, Father, for his testimony, the way that you've encouraged him through suffering. And we pray, our Father, that you will use him and others who have gone through similar experiences to encourage others. Father, please, will we all be able to digest these hard truths, we pray, grasping how you use suffering to train us in encouraging others and making us rely on you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.